Tears for Fears this morning. Yes, Tears for Fears. You got to live in the 80s to be alive, right? Well, I have a major announcement, and it's significant. It's taken 35 years for me to be able to make this announcement. Prepare yourself, Mr. Kazmak. This, right here, is a teenage-free zone. Yes. My son turned 20 yesterday. Yes. One day doesn't mean a thing, but we no longer have teenagers. And we're planning a trip to Guatemala with teenagers this year. Oh my, how cool. A couple of thoughts before we get going here. Legacy Journey begins Tuesday, May 16th, on Tuesday night. I think it's 9 weeks long or so. And it's Dave Ramsey stuff, great stuff if you've got an interest in that. And Financial Peace University starts Sunday at 3 o'clock, I believe, May 21st. It's in your bulletin. And just good stuff. Ladies Retreat is in June sometime. Men, so prepare yourself. You will have the kids, and I will have none. It's 9th through 11th. And as I mentioned, at 5 o'clock today, there's going to be a meeting in here with myself, and it's about the Guatemala trip that is planned for July, on the second week or so of July, and you'll get all the details that I can give in a big packet. And so if you have any interest, parents, kids, in going to Guatemala this year, come to that meeting and you'll get more information, and it's pretty exciting stuff. So that's today at 5. And today's theme is Invest in Heaven. Invest in Heaven, as you'll see. Bishop Fulton Sheen, in his autobiography, as he talks about his own life, that's what an autobiography is, wrote about an experience he had when he was traveling around preaching, just doing his thing. He said, I stopped to ask a few boys for directions to the town hall where I was to give a lecture. And they told me where the town hall was. And then I asked, well, what are you guys doing right now? What's up? I'm giving a lecture on heaven and how to get there. Would you like to come and find out? Yeah, he's just going after these kids that were kind and helped him out. And one guy looked at him. He goes, you're kidding. You don't even know how to get to the town hall? Yep. Yeah, you know, he probably looked at him, smiled real big with his big white teeth and said, yep, you know, you're right. You're right. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to touch our lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you, every one of you, for being here. It's very cool. You can look at me still. I'm not ready to pray yet. Don't bow your heads. You're so conditioned. It's okay. You'll be all right. Matter of fact, we can pray with our eyes open if you want, you know. But thank you for being here. It's really good to be together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can celebrate you today. We can sing songs to you of love. We can turn our hearts towards you. We can stop the train in life and try to listen to you and learn from you. And Jesus, we want you to know more than anything that we love you this day. And that our internal desire, if truth be told, is we want to love you more. And we can't do it without your help. And so we ask for that. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room and into our lives. And we ask you to lead us and guide us and touch us, move in our hearts, direct us how you want us to live. Help us see as much of you as we possibly can. Disclose yourself to each one of us. Let the Jesus message ring loud and clear in our hearts and our minds so we can give it away to others gently, respectfully, lovingly, generously. So thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, well, we're in a series in Matthew 28:19 that talks about that we're to go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he tells us, as we know because we've heard it 15 times now, he tells us to teach people all that I have commanded you. That's his wishes for his 11 disciples, soon to be 12, that would be picked early in the book of Acts. And then us. This is what we're supposed to do. So we're trying to break down what are his commands one at a time and take them aboard ourselves, learn them ourselves so we can give them away to others gently and over the course of time. Today we're looking at the 14th. I about went like that and I go, no, I don't have 14 fingers. So I better not do 14. 14th command of Jesus. We've been through a lot of them so far, but he talks about your investment strategy. That's exactly what he discusses. I'm not making this stuff up. And it's all about what matters most to you and to me. And it really comes from where our hope lies. I think to really reason through what he's going to tell us today, which is pretty dramatic, frankly, and pretty clear, you can read this passage and get about 80% of what I'm going to say today, really. Now, I may tool it in a way that it just like you're drinking through a fire hose, I hope, because it's dramatic what he says. But it's really about where our hope lies. And it's played out in our life, in our pocketbook. Today may just rock your world. Some of you may have already been rocked, so it doesn't matter. You just enjoy it. Just act like you're enjoying it, at least, visually. But really, today has those kind of implements, if you will, that it can change you if you hear the message. And the motivation behind it. It can impact eternity in a different way. This kind of message. All of them aren't like that. They may get you closer to Jesus. They may bring more peace into your life, which is beautiful and good. But this one, baby, this is playing hardball. This is big ball today, not small ball. This isn't the little stuff. This isn't the weeds. This is out there. This is billboard stuff. And Jesus will speak to you if you let him. But there is resistance whenever the word investment, money, dollars, giving, all that stuff, you go, ho, ho, ho. You know, a lot of guys, especially new guys, go like this. That dude's going after my money. No, I'm not. I never am. Although if you want to give more, feel free. I'm going after your heart. And that's what Jesus does all day long. He wants your heart. So here today, Jesus tells it like it is, as usual, but it's a little more direct and a little more understandable for anybody. Number one, first, isn't that a great preparation? You're just all excited about what's coming. First off, refuse to be owned by this world. Refuse to be owned by this world. We're always trying to talk about what he's really saying so we can understand it. That's kind of my job, to try to make it more understandable if I can. Now, as humans, and y'all know this, I'm not selling you on anything, we are naturally thing-oriented. We just are. I can prove it if I just walk in your house. Things are not bad in and of themselves, but we like things. We like stuff. We tend to protect what we own and protect what we have, and that's not wrong. But you just know that. You know that. Prosperity is the name of the game in our world. Yeah, and one of the messages here is the pecking order is alive and well. It's not just a big competition, but we know when somebody's done better than us. Cars, clothes, homes. We just do. We like stuff. If I gave you $10 million today, or I gave you $15,000 a month the rest of your life, I say this all the time. It's never happening, by the way. Let me be clear. But if I gave you $15,000 a month, I asked this question, I did it last week to somebody. I said, if I gave you $15,000 a month the rest of your life, what would you do? And this couple that I was with Charlie, up in Montana, they said, the guy said, well, I'd probably keep doing what I'm doing. He loves what he's doing. I know I'd certainly. Matter of fact, why don't we try that for the next 6 years? You give me $15,000 a month. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm kidding. That's a great question to ask yourself over a cup of coffee with the one you love if you have the privilege of being married. What would we do? What would we do? Money is powerful in our life, and there's no denying it. With it or without it. Well, look at what we talked about. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. As at least a third of you are apprehensive at this point, just relax. It's going to be like a really good massage. with music in the room. A 90-minute one. I've never had that, but it sounds good. Okay, Matthew 6:19. He says, Jesus says to us, do not do something. He doesn't say no here. Do not store up. Now, the word store up is to the idea of lay up, set aside, stack, and potentially stack very high. He says, do not store up for yourselves. Now, I'm not going to ask much of those of you that take notes, but I want you to circle the word yourselves like two or three times. One of the key words we're going to talk about today, this whole passage. The Bible says you should not store up things for you. This is our tendency. You ever beat this one and you get free. That life is not about you. It's about what you can do, who you can be, what you can, and every parent understands this because our kids own us way too much. We give way too much to our kids, right? Thank you, thank you. Yeah. Oh. Why? Because we love them. But he says, Jesus says, Jim, don't store things up for you. Don't make life about you. That's powerful. Don't accumulate things for you. And if you get this point as we work through things, it all makes more sense. You see, the truth is things can become idols and they can own us. They can take over in our life. Meaning that I can love things above God and God takes a subservient role to the things, whatever they might be. My life is not to be about me. And the sooner I get that, and I'm able to put the interests of others above my own interests, because they matter to me all day long, and so do yours to you. This is the fight of life. This is the fight of selfishness that very few people are willing to take on. Because I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want my contentment. It might be different than yours. And we're in this fight. And if I can just learn to make my wife, to me, more important than me, marriage has a chance. And I'm always hoping she does a little bit of that herself. Not my problem, not my responsibility. But I'm a realist. You're stuck with me. Do not, Jim, store up stuff for yourself. Whatever you store up, whatever you're blessed with, whatever gifts you bring to the table and it accumulates, store it up for God and for others. Boy, to get that is huge. It's freedom. I hope not only you become a millionaire, but a multimillionaire. And what you do with that blessing is beautiful stuff. Maybe some of you aren't multimillionaires, partly because you would use it or spend it all on you. And God can't trust you with it. I don't know. Ask the question, what do you do with what you have? Pretty big deal. I better move on, huh? So yourselves, huge word today, huge, huge, huge. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And the big idea here is back to stockpiling, hoarding, if you will. Without a plan that includes God and other people. It's the heart of this passage. That's what Jesus is going to keep getting back to. Who are you? What if I give you everything you want? Will you consider me? Will I be involved with you, Jesus asks. Or if I bless you, are you just going to run off and live on a beach somewhere and accomplish and do nothing except for you. What's your dream? I'm throwing that all in here, but that's what he's getting at. And he goes on to describe where these treasures on earth that we all, it really makes sense here. He says, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so three distinctive potential destruction points he talks about. The moths are, in biblical times, clothes meant a lot, not that they don't mean a lot today. Nordstrom is different than Macy's. I don't know if I'm informing you of anything, but that's true. But in biblical times, wealth was often measured by the clothing that you could wear and amass and, you know, dress appropriately and all that. And where a moth, a little animal that flies, that's not scary, Carrington, not moths aren't scary. They can be big and ugly. If they land on you, it's not cool. They can destroy very expensive clothing. Some of you maybe have some sweaters that were cashmere that you've had for years. And then you see a little hole in it. You go, how'd that get there? Guess what? Little sucker did it, all right? And he says, where vermin destroy, all right? Wealth could also be measured back then in grain. Remember, Joe's going to throw up a verse, Luke 12:18, the fellow that had a lot. And he said, I'm going to tear those down. I'm going to build bigger ones. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns that were full to the max. God filled up. And I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus for grain. Maybe there were poor people around. Maybe give 10, 20% of it away. Not all of it. You can be richer. I don't care. God would say to this fella. But this guy was living for the wrong things. Grain can be destroyed, ravaged, and eaten by rats and worms and insects. And all that grain, and then that extra grain, and that more could be ravaged. And Jesus is just trying to tell us the truth. He's trying to get us to think about what really matters. And then he goes on, and where thieves break in and steal. Valuables, you might have stockpiled gold, silver, jewelry, cash, whatever it might be. I always wonder, you know, when I watch TV and the gold guy comes on. Who is he? What's his name? He plays golf, and he's got gray hair, and he plays Kennedy, and, you know, that guy, whoever he is. Doesn't matter. And he talks about gold. And that you can buy gold and it's sent to your house. And I'm always wondering, who gets the address of the homes where all that gold gets sent? So there's got to be a list somewhere. I know my world is weird, but it's okay. That's welcome to my world. And because I've never bought any gold. I wish I would have. But you have to have money to buy gold. Did you know? I'm just filling you in. This is about money today. The message from Jesus is everything is subject to loss. Everything. And this is real. You know this already. And we all believe this won't happen to me. The fire won't happen. The flood won't hit my home, whatever it is. But bad guys will take it if they can. That's what a thief is. Nothing we own is totally safe from destructive thieves if they can hatch a plan. I saw that movie with the little minis in Venice where the gold came down. And, you know, I don't think that was a true story. You remember the little minis ran off with all the gold? Come on, join me. Have some fun, guys. What was it? What was the name of the movie? What was it? Thank you, The Italian Job. Come on. It was good and stupid at the same time. What are you going to put gold in a mini for? Come on, just because it goes through a tunnel? Come on. Now, Jesus here is not, see, the young people are going, what's he talking about? What's a mini? Jesus is not suggesting here at all that we live in poverty. We have the right to possess things. That's not what this message is about. But by the way, which is taught in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. Money, land, animals, et cetera, et cetera. You can own it. You have the right, the privilege of ownership. That's why he says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Why? Because somebody owns something, it can be stolen from them. It's not about that. A lot of people just go right there and just turn Jesus off here, and you shouldn't. He's trying to teach you a life principle. God often promises material blessing to the faithful, to those who love him, that he will bless them, that he will multiply. Abraham was rich, Isaac was rich, Jacob was rich, David was rich. It was a different time in the Old Testament. King Solomon, I read this week, was paid $760 million a year. I was a little surprised. I think half of that would have been enough. He amassed billions of dollars back when they didn't use the word billion. Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich guy that took the body of Jesus along with Nicodemus and buried him in his tomb. He was rich and was able to have a tomb. Parents are honored in the Bible when they've lived a life in such a way that they've saved and invested and left some for their children and their children's children. It's a beautiful thing. In contrast, we know the religious leaders were a little different. They were greedy. They were materialistic, manipulative. They loved money. They were Jewish fellows that were running things, that were leaving God behind. They had a racket going in the temple. They were selling sacrifices. They were gouging people, animals being sold at a premium because they couldn't get them anywhere else. And if they wanted forgiveness, they had to sacrifice an animal. They were killing it and probably laughing all the way to the bank. And it wasn't funny. It wasn't kind. It was taking advantage of poor people. That's who the religious leaders were. And the truth is, there's some out and about today. You can just turn on your TV and some of those fellas, you go, oh man, this ain't pretty. I'm not saying any names. Number two, Jesus tells us, strategically invest in heaven. So number one, refuse to be owned by this world and strategically invest in heaven. The first command is negative. The second command is positive. Don't do this and do this. Again, it's very, very clear. Matthew 6:20, he says, but in contrast to what I just said, he says, store up. The idea of store up, we talked about, is to lay aside. Stack up. And I see strategic thinking here, at least in my mind. You do it over the years, especially those of us who have normal income. We can't give a lot, but we can give a bit in a steady way. And when you give a bit over the course of 20 years, it really adds up to a big number. We learn that in our 401ks, hopefully. But in contrast, he says, store up for yourselves. This is for you. This is for your legacy. This is your history he's talking about. Your future rewards that you earn along the way. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The idea here is building equity in heaven, as opposed to building more equity here on earth. Nothing wrong with equity here on earth. It can be very, very wise. It can impact your clan for a long, long time if they are lovers of God and followers of Jesus. And the idea here is souls being added because of your effort and your money into heaven. That's exactly what he's talking about. Because he's not talking about things here. I don't care how nice the things you have. We are not hooking them up and taking them to heaven. We're not doing that. We can't. It won't work. And then he goes on, same idea, where moths, clothes destroyers, right, and vermin, rats, do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And the message here is once investment in heaven has been made, that equity is absolutely secure from everything. It's already there. It's sent ahead. It's locked up. Remember decades ago when they used to talk about Social Security and they used to talk about the lockbox? What lockbox? I don't want to get political, but you get the point. There's a real lockbox in heaven. Once investment gets there, it never goes away. For all eternity. And the idea here, at least in my mind, practically speaking, what is Jesus asking? He's saying, come up with a plan that makes sense. I need to invest in heaven. The way I invest may be different than you. But whenever an investment is made, there's sacrifice involved. There's somehow, it's deferred gratification. I give something up now that I could have, could own, could enjoy in order to have something later. I think we all understand that at least a bit. And I think he's asking us more than anything to shift gears in our thinking here. If you want to get the Jesus message and you want to follow Jesus, you got to start thinking like him. You got to take aboard his ideas. And one of them throughout Scripture is invest a portion of your income in him regularly. Write a check. Pick a percentage. Give 1% a year. Just start there. And then bump it up to 2 if you can handle it. Find new ways to invest in heaven. Figure them out. Listen to Jesus and what he's saying. And say, I want to be a part of that. For real. Now, we're in the beginning stage. Well, we're actually beyond the beginning stage. I haven't really announced it. Not many of you know. But we're trying. Talking to the city about trying to build a 2-story building along the parking lot, about 120 feet. There's a couple architects in here that have worked on it and have a rendering, and I haven't known when to. I'm not a good fundraiser. You can tell that by the back of the bulletin. But delayed humor. But we obviously there's a couple tents out there with kids in them, and it'll be cool if we can do that and build a new kitchen, and we may kind of square this room off a little bit, and you know that's our hope and plan, not necessity. If God doesn't give that to us, I am just fine, absolutely. But it would be cool. It would make the property more useful. I'd love to have the Truth Project playing on a Sunday morning in the first service with 30 guys and gals in there over a, 12-week period, and there's room for that kind of stuff. CR needs stuff. We need to have a first grade, a second grade, a third grade, a fourth grade class, not all kind of. We've lived with it well. We've lived with it well. But that's a dream. It's $800,000. And if anybody just wants to step up and take that investment, feel free. I'm kidding. Those kind of things, it's beautiful when we come together. Like we did in Lomita, put $750,000, and there's a church there right now with 300 people in it. Today, right now, meeting. Because of us. Because of us. Not some of you, because you weren't here. You should build the building. I'm kidding. Joke. Humor. He's we're all a team. I say things and then I immediately regret them. It's fascinating. But fortunately, we're friends, and you're comfortable with that, sort of. But we bought this building for $1,600,000 5.5 years ago. A lot of people gave a lot, and then we put another in it to fix it. And I don't know if it's going to happen next year or not, our 30th year anniversary here in the South Bay, but it's kind of up to us, not me. But the idea of strategically investing in heaven that furthers the Jesus message in the gospel is you want to have a piece of that, whatever it is. You want to have a piece of that. And most of you in this room already do. So you ought to be smiling on the inside. Number 3, let's keep moving. Jesus, again, reasoning with this whole issue of investing in heaven, talks about a heart follows what it treasures. A heart follows what it's treasured. He sort of gets in the nitty-gritty here. So for each of us right here, right now, the truth is your treasure, my treasure, is either in heaven or on earth. One of the two. If there's no investment in heaven, your full treasure is right here, right now, on earth, whatever you own and have and are trying to build. And that's kind of normal thinking. So if that's you, go, let Jesus interrupt you, not me. Let his words change you, shift your thinking. And the issue of what your treasure is a heart issue. It's not just a money issue. Remember, Jesus always goes after your heart. He wants your heart, not your pocketbook. In other words, the location of your treasure shows us where your heart is. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. What are we talking about? Verse 21. I can tell you're having so much fun here today. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, wherever that place is. What's your treasure? Well, it's that thing I love. What do you love? What hobby do you have that costs some money? What do you think about in your brain when the TV's not on and you're driving down the road or you're in the shower, wherever you do your thinking? I always get great thoughts in the shower. Not that I spend a lot of time in there, but there's just no pen and paper to write down. It's just not there. What do you protect? What do you protect most other than your husband or wife or your children? What do you protect most? What do you never want to lose? We're defining your treasure and mine, whatever it is. And then he goes on, for where your treasure is, there, in that very place, your heart will be also. So what I give my heart to, I end up treasuring. What I treasure owns my heart. There's a cause and effect going on here. You can't separate them. So this requires management in my mind. Bless you. It's just asking us to be wise. Jesus says, here's a dilemma that I'm going to throw out at you, all you're going to face, and you're going to sort of wrestle with in life. We get to choose where we're going to put it, in heaven or in this world. What's going to own my heart? What's the dream that I really have? Spiritual problems are always a heart problem, whatever they might be. It's just the way things work. Proverbs 4:23, I think he's going to throw it up there, says this, above all else, guard your heart. Your heart, you need to protect your heart. You need to guard it. You need to keep it close to Jesus, certainly. For everything you do flows from it. Everything comes out from, everything comes from inside your heart. What your heart says, does, wants, longs for is who you are. Wrong actions, bad attitudes, addictions, selfishness, offensive actions have a source, and that source is our heart. That's what he's saying. Now let's look, just for fun today, since we're talking about money and investment, we're trying to get to the heart of things. What does God say about this idea? So Joe's going to throw some stuff up, and I'm going to read it, and Carlos here is going to tell you what it means. I'm kidding, Carlos. You'll know. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Nowhere in there does it say, give all you have to God. Write the big check, baby. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, whatever he's blessed you with. Honor him with the first fruits of all your crops. Don't give him the last little bit. Pick a percentage that's good for you and give it when you get your check, not after you go, do I have enough money for the month? Then your barns, at that point, then, at that point, your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Sometimes I wonder, how many men and women throughout history have believed this verse enough to trust God that he will bless me if I give a portion of what I make on the front end, not the back end? Next verse. Luke 6:33, give and it will be given to you. Well, what does that mean? If I give, God's going to give to me. Pretty clear. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That is a double dog dare by Jesus right there. It just is. I'm not making this stuff up. You guys wonder if I'm just leaving? Next verse. verses. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this. Don't forget this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Another double dog dare. Right there. It's just English. You people are reading ahead, aren't you? There's no reason, because I'm going to read it again. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Don't give what the pastor wants you to give. You give, it's heart. What do you want to give to God? How much you want to listen to Jesus? Do you want to invest in heaven? Do it. Not reluctantly. If you're given reluctantly, tear up the check. Tear it up. Or under compulsion. If somebody's hammering you, the stuff I see go on in Christianity just embarrasses me. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, understand, giving is sacrificial. So this idea of sacrificing and being cheerful, that's a challenge. You've got to believe somehow, some way, that this money is going to make a difference in heaven to have cheer when you're sacrificing. At least I do. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Are you listening to these words here? The one who owns cattle on 1,000 hills. So then all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. There's an impact in heaven. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Sacrificing, participating, investing in heaven does something to you, in you. It builds an investment in your heart of faith, because you don't write the check if you don't believe, if you don't trust. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way. Not just money overflowing, but your heart will become filled with who Jesus is, so that you can be generous on every occasion. You feel like you're too cheap, not generous enough? I mean, we get honest quietly behind the scenes, because you know generous people. There aren't a lot of them. I mean, just ask the question, how many people have ever given you a $100 bill? Not a lot. We like our $100 bills. I don't think we should be going around giving $100 bills away. But I think every one of you should try to give a $100 bill to somebody this week. And my address is, no, I'm just kidding. But I'm serious. I want to be a generous man. I want to. My mom was generous with me. My father-in-law and mother-in-law have been generous with us. If I'm not generous, I'm an idiot. People that have been generous with me, I'm a fool. I mean that. Be generous on every occasion that you possibly can, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Is there more, Joe? Is that it? That's it. Good. Okay, let's give the Bible a hand. Come on. Come on. It's good stuff. Yeah. All right. What's being talked about there is a dividend strategy in your life, but from God to you, to me. I think that stuff is so powerful. God makes promises to us that he's going to keep when you give. Number 4. Whoa, it's pretty late. Oh, man. Why do you guys, sometimes you listen so well. A clear focus produces health. Is what Jesus gets here next. Again, he's reasoning with us about this heart issue. A clear focus in your life produces health in all parts of your life, your personal life, your spiritual life, your decision-making, where you invest, your motivations, your passions, all that stuff. What are we talking about? Verse 22 in Matthew 6, he says, the eye is an illustration or a picture of your heart here. The eye is the lamp of the body. Light comes in through the eyes, practically speaking. If, and this is a big if your eyes are healthy, or the idea is clear, an eye that is clear represents a heart that follows God's ways, that follows Jesus, that trusts God no matter what. Trusts him enough, by the way, to invest in his kingdom, which is what he's talking about here. And our heart, of course, is the eye of the soul. It just is. He goes on, is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And what he means here is you'll begin to understand truth. Jesus will begin to be disclosed to you. Our spiritual eye, our heart, is where God's love and truth and peace comes to us from. In other words, you get it. You get it. You get what? Well, you get that your future's safe. You don't have to be concerned about eternity. It is cared for by somebody other than you. That Jesus is real, that peace is real, that I belong to him. And the confidence just increases over the course of time when your eye is clear. Number five, an unclear focus produces a mess. What do I mean by that? In all parts of your life, just like before, your decision-making, your neediness, your emotional well-being, your levels of anger and resentment that you have to manage in your life, which shouldn't be managed, they should just be done away with if you listen to Jesus, where you invest yourself, and on it goes. It'll be a mess. It won't be blessed. Matthew 6:23 says, but in contrast, if your eyes are unhealthy, what does he mean by that? Bad, diseased, damaged. This is, again, about our hearts, not just an eyeball. He says, if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. When our hearts are focused on this world only, and it owns us, there's a darkness in us that is controlled by this world. He goes on, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The idea is we end up damaged by something other than what we really want. We end up dominated by something other than the light. Dominated by the world, not heaven. Not Jesus, not serving others. And this is our great fear when our kids leave, if they've been close to us and we've been the best of our ability, church-going guys and gals, Jesus-following people, people that honor God with our life and don't cross lines. Then our kids go off to college. It's scary. The net result is we end up blind to spiritual concerns if our eye is unhealthy to God's wisdom. We think we know best, so we don't listen to God. Every one of you are challenged today to listen to God about investing in heaven, and you have to deal with it. We end up blind to living for others. We end up stuck on ourself. Me. Me. This is where the Jesus thing gets really serious in a beautiful way. Jesus really can change your life. The Jesus message alters some things. It alters the way you think. And if you tried to present this to friends this week at work, they would think, I don't ever want to go to your church. It alters the motivations in your life, your reasons for living. Jesus is asking us today, who are you living for, Jim? What do you care about, Jim? What really floats your boat, Jim? Really? And I'm putting your name in where I'm putting my name. Jesus is saying, learn to live for me. Invest in me, find me valuable, and start loving and treasuring me. That's what he's asking here. Number six and last, we get to choose. God or money. Earthly treasures or heavenly treasures. And we fall into one of these two categories, every one of us in the room. It's not difficult to understand. It's impossible to do both, Jesus is going to tell us. He makes it very clear. Where even a third grader, potentially even a second grader could understand. Verse 24, no one, nobody on planet Earth can serve two masters. Masters means lord or slave owner. It's about control. Whatever or whoever is your master controls you totally. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. No middle ground. One owns you, and one doesn't. Or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Again, there's no third option. But we get to choose. You cannot serve, be devoted to, follow well, surrender to. You cannot serve both God and money. It's impossible to be devoted to both. Can't do it. Serving two masters is like trying to walk in two different directions at the same time. I dare you to try it out front, and I'll watch after service. When somebody loves the riches of this world, God loses his authority in their lives. And Jesus becomes less important. It's just going to happen. These two potential masters have completely different orders. One says walk by faith. The other says walk by sight. One says be humble. The other one says be proud of what you've done. One says put your minds on things above. The other says look around at all that's available. The most powerful part in all this is we get to choose. It's totally up to us. Think back. Have you ever made a definite choice in your life, a decision? Could be small, medium, or large. Where Jesus clearly won for you. Maybe nobody else knows about it. But he won in that decision, whatever it might be. You said no or yes to something. And it involves sacrifice somehow. That clearly put God first in your life. And you know it. And people didn't understand, why are you doing that? What are you thinking? The sacrifice was clear for anybody that knew the situation. And on the other side of the decision, once it was made, you were elated. You knew it was right. You felt the smile of God in your life because you made a decision. This is living, folks. This is where you want to be. What does he teach us? Quickly, number one. We have choices for investment. You already knew this, but he wants your heart, Jesus does. He's clear in this passage. He wants you to participate in heaven, every one of us. He wants you to choose to invest in whatever way you can or should. He will never force you. It's up to you. It's up to me. When Jesus changes you, your investment in heaven changes. Cause and effect. Number two, whatever we treasure, we love. We get to decide what's most important to us, what gets our time, what we decide to love. What we practice, we get good at. Most of you in this room cannot play the violin. I know one person that can play the violin really well in this room. Probably better than you. Because of 15,000 to 20,000 hours of touching the violin. What we practice, we get good at. Number three, be aware we serve God or money. We do one or the other. You can't have it both ways. Won't happen. You can't pull off a miracle here and go, I got it. You can't do both. How should the words of Jesus influence us? Number four, release your earthly treasures. Release them. Give something you love away to heaven. I don't know what it is. I don't care. Make a clear choice to be generous. I don't care where it goes. You decide. This week, I was talking to a guy about our trip to Guatemala, and there's a sheet we're going to go over today. There's a bunch of items that you can do, and I made a little error, but it's okay. We're going to build a house down in Guatemala for a family that's never had a house. And I told this guy, it actually cost $8,500 to build a house, a two-bedroom or a three-bedroom house for a family that's never had a house. Construction's a little different down there. and I'm talking to this guy, and he can't go on the trip. But he said, I'm just talking to him. I'm on my way to Oklahoma, which is a whole other story that does not matter, but it's over and behind me. And this guy on the phone, I'm on the phone with him, and he says, okay, I want to buy that house. And my error was, I said 5,000, not 8,500, so it was my stupid error. He says, I'm in for that $5,000. And I, you know, have you ever taken, I don't know what we do. I took my phone away from my ear and I looked at it, like I'm going to see something. And I said, really? He goes, yeah, I'm good for that $5,000. That guy didn't know we were going to talk on the phone. Now, how do you think his week has been? Now, he's got the money. Let's be fair. Some of us don't have, we can't write that check. I got it. But how do you think he's felt all week long? And there's a possibility. He's sitting in this room right now. And he told me, under one condition, I'll give you the $5,000. Don't you tell anybody who I am. Do you think I'm going to tell you who he is? You couldn't pay me $5,000 to tell you who he is. Okay, all right. Make a choice to be generous, people. You do your thing. So release your earthly treasures, and the second part is invest in heavenly treasures. That's what Jesus is talking about. Start faithfully giving weekly, monthly, now. Just write a $10 check if that's all you got. But you will win. Dream big, baby. If it's true that you can't outgive God, take him on. The heavenly treasure lasts. Get involved. Watch this, and then I'll pray. I love you guys.
So, Mr. Gustafson, what can we here at Capital Financial Investment and Planning do for you today?
Well, I'm ready to start investing.
Great. I highly recommend it.
Specifically, I'm having a hard time nailing down exactly where I want to invest.
Mm-hmm. You're not alone in that, Mr. Gustafson. That's why there are professionals, like myself, to help you along. Our firm has one of the highest rates of return on the market today.
Cool. So, what do you recommend?
Actually, I would like to hear some of your ideas before I offer suggestions. In the end, you are ultimately in control here. I'm here to help you develop a strategy based on your needs, but you make all final investment decisions. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so.
Great. So, what are some areas in which you see yourself investing?
Well, there are a few, but the one that comes to mind is the boy who shovels my driveway.
The boy who shovels your driveway?
Yeah, great kid. But about a month ago, his dad just left, and it's been really hard on him and his mom.
I'm not sure I quite understand. Do you want to invest in snow shoveling? Or how exactly would you invest?
Maybe take him to a game or a movie or something like that. Maybe just spend some time with his family. See if there's a way I can help. You know, invest.
Okay, Mr. Gustafson, I'm not sure you completely understand
Wait. There's this guy at church. He's kind of new, but he really gets a lot out of it. But he's kind of on the fringe, you know? Like, I can tell he wants to connect with other people, but he's waiting on them to initiate. He's someone I absolutely want to invest in.
Mr. Gustafson, you do know what we do here, right?
Right. You help me find places to invest for my future.
Right. We help you choose investments. You know, property, businesses.
Oh. Well, there's this one business.
Great.
It's a place that takes care of the homeless like a shelter. But they offer all these other services like education and rehab. I've been thinking very seriously about volunteering there. That's a business?
Of sorts. It's a nonprofit organization. It's not going to offer you any returns.
What do you mean?
It wouldn't make you any money.
Money?
Yeah.
But I thought you said this was about the big picture.
Yes.
About my future, about maximizing returns. I mean, don't get me wrong. Money's great and all. But at some point, I'm going to die. What about after that?
What do you mean after that?
I mean after I die. I can't take money with me. I need something that's going to last forever.
I was messing with you with that one, huh? Yeah. How long did it take you to figure out? Yeah, okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're always there for us. Thank you for truth, and let it guide every one of us. And Lord, just gently pull us down the path that you want us on. And may all of us listen and not overstep, but just take baby steps towards what it is you want. May we all invest in heaven in whatever way we can. Thank you for time together. We love you, we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, thank you for being here. Welcome to